Today's title is Seeing Jesus. What would it be like to see Jesus in the flesh? Just meet him in the flesh. Have you ever thought about what that would have been like? We're going to see some people that met Jesus in this message. And along that same line, what would it be like if you knew tomorrow afternoon you were meeting for an IRS tax audit? You're going to meet with an auditor. How many of us would feel comfortable in that atmosphere? Not because we've cheated, but just because they always seem to find something. They always seem to make life tough for people. Well, few of us have probably have gone through that, and some people probably have not gone through that kind of a tax audit. But those that have, they don't ever want to go through it again. That's what I've noticed. You know, tax collectors during the Bible times were among the least liked people for really a couple of understandable reasons. It is said that they would do all they could, and they were allowed to do all they could to collect all that they wanted to collect and could get away with collecting, and they would only pay a portion of it to the Roman government at that time, and they would pocket the rest. So they were not a very liked group of people. And this section of our Bible, I don't know about yours, mine says something like the calling of Levi. And this is Levi, or actually Matthew, in your scriptures. It's the calling of a tax collector by our Lord and Savior. So join me as we read in Mark 2:13. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told them, and Levi got up and followed him. Well, Matthew is his Greek name, and Levi is his Hebrew name, and as a tax collector, Matthew was working really for the Romans to collect, and he was gathering taxes from the Hebrews or the Jews, and so tax collectors were kind of a hated group of people because of all of this corruption, the taking, and actually considered traitors by siding with the Roman Empire and collecting these taxes. It's interesting the way Mark brings him into this gospel account. He brings him in by saying, Jesus says, follow him, and at once, immediately, he gets up and follows him. Luke adds in the fifth chapter that Levi got up and left everything and followed him, and I think that's interesting, that little left everything behind. So upon seeing Jesus, Matthew obeys his request and follows Jesus. Well, most of us would have trouble with that today, to be quite honest with you. We are people with a certain amount of stability in our life, and when we kind of actually get on guard about people that come along with some kind of new religion and they want you to do something, and we kind of even guard about people that have a erratic behavior of following this and then following that, and they don't seem to investigate anything. They just get up and follow anything. And so today, I think we would have trouble with this. In fact, most of us would probably look down on a person that immediately got up and followed someone else, especially for a religious cause. For a religious cause. Think about that. Now, in our scriptures, there was a group called the Pharisees. They knew the law. They claimed to know the word of God and the law. They were very religious. And even though they saw Jesus, they didn't see Jesus the way Matthew saw Jesus that day. In fact, they looked at Jesus as a threat to their belief, and they were so blinded by their selfish motivations that they could not identify the true Messiah. This is what we studied last Wednesday night in 1 Peter. To them, Jesus was the cornerstone that the people were stumbling over. At least one group was stumbling over the chief cornerstone or the capstone, while others were seeing the chief cornerstone as the Savior, the Messiah, the one that came into the world. But the Pharisees were stumbling over him. Now, we read that Jesus went along on that day and he calls a despised tax collector right in front of everyone else to follow him, and he did. But yet those that knew the law didn't. The interesting thing here is the Pharisees would not even have wanted to run around with this tax collector. They got upset. They got upset because Jesus is this new man in town walking along, and he's gathering people together to follow him. And the Pharisees are starting to build a case. You know, Jesus comes along with his disciples, and I find it kind of interesting, and I've never seen this before, but at some point along the way, Jesus is going to call a man by the name of Simon the Zealot. Simon the Zealot. And he was called this because he was part of this resistance movement against the Roman Empire. So when you think about this, Jesus is going to have two of the 12 that are in total opposition with each other at one point in their life. We have one that was in Simon the Zealot, who was trying to resist and turn over the Roman Empire. We have another one collecting taxes for him. And so within that group of 12, we find that they're going to have to work together. They're going to have to work together for a common cause. Well, what is that common cause? Number one, those who follow Jesus reach people in need. That was part of their common cause, was to reach people with a need. Now, it was a spiritual need that everyone has, but there was also other needs that people had. Now, our account takes us on here to a party, a big party now at Matthew's house. Verse 15. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for they were many who followed him. So here we are. Matthew's invited more tax collectors over to his house, people that were referred to as sinners. I guess these are the lowest of lows of people. No, these are down, lowest of low of people in the people's minds, the most religious people on the face of the earth at that time. The religious people were saying, he's got the lowest of low people and he's eating with them. Unfortunately, the world has a low opinion of the church today. Perhaps we've earned it. Perhaps we've earned it. And more unfortunately, some churches have developed an attitude of separation from the unchurched. We live a separate life, and we almost keep a barrier or a distance between us and the unchurched. In fact, we have difficulty inviting them into the church and making them feel comfortable. And why? Because we're uncomfortable for some reason. Why are we uncomfortable? Well, we like our little groups. We like to feel like we know everybody, and we have our reasons for liking our little groups, and we've kept the distance from ourselves, and we don't want to be considered part of the sinners, and we've decided what a sinner is, and we go through the Word of God, and we kind of learn our little things, and make it to where, honestly, we go out in the world, and we're separate. We're separate from the world. Well, we are to be separate in lifestyle and in choices of that nature, but we are to be in the world doing the work of God as well. And lots of people struggle with this, and we even struggle with telling people to come and see Jesus. But if you'll remember that this is one of the neatest things in the Bible, was when Philip went over to Nathanael and says, come and see, we found the Messiah, with all kinds of excitement. But we struggle with that today. It's difficult for us to walk out onto any street and say, I would like to introduce you to Jesus. I'd like you to see Jesus in my life. In fact, we just like you to not see us sometimes. We just want to be those kind of going around incognito, and we don't want to be seen. We don't want people to know that we're Christians, because then we're going to have confrontation of some sort, or we're going to have problems. Even though we know that the kingdom of God, the cause of Christ, would advance if we could get past this struggle, even though we know that if people could see us loving sinners and tax collectors, we struggle. Hold that point for a while. Mark 2:16 says, when the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and the tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, culturally, that phrase, to eat with, is really referring to a type of identification with the people, or friendship with people you eat with. Culturally, during the Bible times, it was, and it's somewhat that way today, if you have a meal with someone, you're saying, I identify with that person to some extent, unless it's a business meal of some sort. But you're identifying. In fact, in the Bible times, to eat from the same loaf of bread was to join yourself with that person in your eating, and in really in identification. So they're now making this comparison, and they're making this judgment. Here is Jesus with these tax collectors and the lowest of lows, the sinners. The name Pharisee actually means separated ones. separated ones. They separated themselves from everything they thought was unholy. And they seemed to think that everyone except themselves were separated from the love of God. And they went around with that attitude. Now, when your personal cause in your life, whatever your cause is threatened, and theirs was threatened that day, when a cause is threatened like that, we have a tendency, honestly, to do things against that opposition. We see it as opposition to our cause. We have trouble with it. Well, what is that? Well, it kicks in one of those fight, flight, run syndromes in our life. In fact, the Pharisees were preparing to fight. They were so blinded by their personal cause that they were building a case against Jesus. They weren't going to join the opposition, and they weren't going to run for the opposition. I have to ask you, what do you do when you're surrounded by opposition? What do you do when you're surrounded by opposition? What is it that kicks into your life that just takes over, and what do you usually do? If you're going to fight, ask yourself, is it really for a kingdom cause? If you're going to join the opposition, you're going to have to ask, is it acceptable in the kingdom of God? If you're going to run, will you be running from kingdom people, or will you be running to kingdom people? Because our reactions are the same as one of those three. Or sometimes we can do all three or a combination. In Matthew's account of that day, and keep that in mind, Matthew's account, the one who experienced this, in chapter 9, it's recorded like this. He says, on hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what it means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Interesting twist. And then Jesus, what we find, it actually quotes there, Hosea 6:6. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. Mercy and acknowledgement of God were not in the minds of the Pharisees. Mercy and acknowledgement of God was not on their mind. They were far from that. They had the laws. They had their interpretations of the laws. And they had themselves set apart from anything they deemed unholy, anything they deemed unworthy. Number two, God desires mercy, not sacrifice. God desires mercy, and Jesus knows what's in the motivation of everyone. Before they even do it, he would know what they were going to do and why they would do it, why they would say what they would say. You know, Jesus went to those who were open to healing, and they were healed. Jesus went to those who were open to repentance, and they were forgiven. Jesus came for all, and unless you realize that you need healed, then it follows that you will not accept the mercy of Jesus. If you cannot accept that you need saved, then you will not accept it. But Jesus came for us. Can you imagine the lesson that Matthew learned on that day about mercy? Because he was experiencing mercy and love firsthand from Jesus Christ. The word mercy actually means kindness or goodwill towards this miserable and afflicted, joined with a desire to help them. It's actually from a Greek word that we've had here before just recently, elechos, which means compassion or tender mercy. Matthew had experienced it firsthand. To say it another way, Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, I am here to be merciful to sinners. And you need to learn how to be merciful to sinners also. You know, I was talking with a Christian businessman the other day, and as we talked, he started talking about how he changed his prayer life after going through some instructions. And he said that, I learned to pray, and I pray to also ask for God's kindness. He was very serious, and I looked at him, and I saw like a hint of a tear going down his cheek, and I realized that this man had actually experienced God's kindness and mercy. And in his prayer life, he decided to change and add that into it and acknowledge it. See, we serve a merciful, kind God, and yet we fail to give him glory and credit for his kindness and his mercy in our life. We forget to even do that, and here's a man in my office with a tear on his cheek and telling of God's kindness? What's at the core of your belief about God? Is he merciful? Is he kind? Is your God merciful and kind? Whatever you believe about God can become an idol in your life. And if you're not in the truth of the Word of God, whatever you believe and think about God, and even in a misperception of it, will become an idol or a false god to you. And your interpretation of God better match the Word of God, or you're going to get way off course. Regardless if you attend a church or not, or whether on a regular basis, or if you attend a church regularly, you can get off course from God. And the Pharisees were off course. And they had set up certain things within their religious structure that became idols. The Pharisees were off course. They lost focus of the kingdom of God. You know, one person said this, and it's correctly about churches. He says, the measure of any church, whether inside or out of a denomination, is not how it is organized, nor what the name it is called, but rather how faithful it adheres to the teachings of the Word of God. How true is that? If we're off from the Word of God, then we are not that true church of God. We live in a world right now where there's so much knowledge available to us that the touch of some buttons on a computer or an iPad or a smartphone, we have information in front of us. We're living in a world, though, that with all that information is choosing to change the definitions of words so that sin is no longer considered sin. They will change it up. See, what we need to hold to is the Word of God. The Word of God tells you if sin is sin or not. God tells us we need to learn it from his Word. We need to teach it, and we need to obey it. Our vision statement here at this church is printed on the back of your bulletin. I don't know if you've read it. It says, our vision is to win the communities to Christ by sharing the gospel with every person of every culture, discipling those in Christ Jesus while maintaining a warm and loving fellowship. No one's excluded from that vision statement. And that's because Jesus Christ didn't exclude people. He included people. They were the ones that excluded themselves. Jesus modeled this for us, and that's what he expects from us. Well, here's the principle. God sent his Son to rescue the unlovable from the bondage of sin. And I put that in there purposely to throw you. God sent his Son to rescue the unlovable. We have people that we consider unlovable. And we just ignore it, and we separate ourselves from them, and we have a difficulty with it. But God sent his Son to rescue the people that the world, that the church, that the Pharisees, that the religious leaders of the time did not love. He accepted people right where they were, in the life that they were in, and he offered love and mercy, and they responded with repentance. This is how each of us have come to Jesus. This is how we've all come to God. We must never forget the principle behind it, that he accepted us in the condition that we were in, the lifestyle we were in, with all of our bad habits, with all of our good ones too. Well, there wasn't that many, right? You can name the bad ones a lot quicker. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, said this in 1 Timothy 1:15. He says, here's a trustworthy saying and that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Jesus doesn't love us because we deserved it or because we earned it. He loves us. He just loves us because he has unconditional love. Now, number four, we're called to love others unconditionally. We're called to love others unconditionally. We have the example in Jesus Christ. That means that when we're out and about in our daily life, we need to make every effort to advance the kingdom of God with the love of Jesus. We need to look people in the eyes and greet them. We need to look for opportunities to welcome people into our little groups. We need to stop separating ourselves so far from people that they have no way to even enter in. We need to eat with sinners and tax collectors like Jesus did in the account. We need to not be afraid of such a thing. We need to guard ourselves from only talking to those that are giving us something. Here in the church, we need to be careful that we associate with everyone, not just the people that's going to give us a gift or popularity or attention or make you feel like you're worth something. No. In fact, Christianity goes the other direction. We're to make everyone else feel like they're worth something. We're to be giving to everyone else. We're not to be just on the receiving, on the take. Oh, no, we're to minister to each other. If we're not careful, we can put a value, really, on relationships with people because of what we get. Oh, I want to stay in touch with that person because I always get this from them. I want to be with that person because I get that from them. No, it's the other way in Christianity. It's to give. Jesus didn't go to get. He went to give. You know, if Jesus was known as a friend of tax collectors and sinners, we might have to ask ourselves, what are we known for? What am I known for? You ask yourself that. What am I known for? How often do I purposely seek out a person just out of my mainstream of my life, seek out a person for the purpose of telling them about Jesus, sharing the love of Jesus, giving to somebody else? Or am I a part of that group that has cast people out? Am I one of those people that I've got my clique, I don't want to go any further? That's not the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 5:14 says this, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." He spells it out right there. Well, you know what? We all accept it. We're the light. We can all, oh yeah, we'll accept that. We're the salt of the earth, right? We're salt. But then what happens? Unfortunately, instead of being a beacon, a light on a hill that's lighting up everywhere and showing the way to people, you know what we do? We actually turn our lights into like those lights you see at an intersection. We have the red for stop, we have the yellow for caution, and we have the green for go. We mess it up. We're supposed to be a light. You know, we need to be become what people need. We need to worship God in such a way that it's all filtered through us and out to the world and give glory to God. Those deeds that we do are to bring glory back to God. C.T. Studd said this, "Some wish to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." You imagine the difference. Oh, we don't want that separation. We need to be right there helping those people that are on the edge as well as those people that are needing just one little bit of help close to the church. Jesus called us to let our light shine before men so that they may see what? Your good deeds. Well, those good deeds, those good and perfect works come from God. And then praise your Father in heaven. Now, Jesus doesn't just communicate unconditional love to Matthew that day. That must have been a wonderful day. As time goes on, number five, Jesus calls him to a productive life. It included leaving everything behind and following him. Well, those simple words, follow me, ultimately are saying, leave your sin and corruption behind and move on and follow me. To be productive, he was going to have to make an adjustment. A repentance would have to take place, a change of direction. And repentance really is more like you're walking one way and you repent and you walk the other way. That's the adjustment that's made in a person's life. You know, Matthew goes from being a corrupt tax collector in the Jews' eyes to actually writing the gospel of account to the Jews that would be speaking of Jesus Christ as the King of Kings. What an adjustment. Max Lucado says, God loves you just the way you are, but he refuses to leave you that way. He wants you to be just like Jesus. Admittedly, that's a difficult thing to do. To love people unconditionally is difficult for all of us. We've all struggled with it in one way or another in circumstances, and we believe things should go this way, and somebody wants it to go that. It's a struggle. It's even a bigger struggle to do it in such a way to bring glory to God. And to bring glory to God is you're doing it in such a way that a person will actually accept Jesus Christ and follow Jesus. As a result of what's taking place in your life, they will follow Jesus. Wow. But that includes people that don't subscribe to your lifestyle. That includes people that do not look and act and believe the way you do. In fact, that includes people that aren't living the way you believe God has ordained life to be. And it includes people sometimes that aren't even within those areas that I've mentioned. It includes people that you've just stopped loving for whatever reason. For whatever reason, maybe you never loved somebody like that. It includes a lot of different people. In fact, it may not be that unholy lifestyle that's separates you from loving that person the way Jesus loved sinners and tax collectors. Many years ago, I attended an organization, and there would be an accomplished musician there, and he would play just beautifully, and then we would eat, and then we'd go on with the business. And it was really a sad scenario at times, but the man, an accomplished musician, then he would come and sit with the audience to eat, and I have never heard anybody that could eat worse with their mouth open and make noise and guttural sounds than that man. And so I was a young Christian, and I had a lot of faith, and I was sitting by him, and it was awful. And I said, I'm going to pray. And so I prayed, God, please help this man. Please just help this man, because this is disgusting and it's not good. And Lord, you can do it. And I was just, you know how you pray urgently and you're just there eating yourself. And as soon as I finished praying the prayer, a very quiet voice inside of me, and it shouts today, that voice said, and then you won't have to love him. It knocked me flat. It knocked me flat that my answer back from God was, oh, I have to work at loving him right now. If I did that, I could just ignore this guy. I wouldn't even have to know anything else about him. God has a way of talking to us when we think we're doing the right thing. And he does, definitely, when you pray and you can hear his voice. We need to love people the way they are. And show that Jesus is ready to heal them. Show that Jesus is ready to save and redeem them, to forgive them. Show them through the love that God is merciful. And that God is kind. And that God is there to get them through this and into the next portion of their life, whatever it may be. People need to see Jesus in us, because Jesus has redeemed us. He took us out of our sin. We don't need to be like the Pharisees here. We don't need to say we're unholy, that's unholy, we won't go there, or we won't touch this because that's bad. We need to be listening to God's voice, learning how to show the love to people the way Jesus did, even though there would be opposition. And when there's opposition, we need to hold the course that God has called us to for the kingdom's sake, not just run. Well, if you're in a situation today in your life and God's wanting you out of that situation, or you're going through something, we're going to give you a chance of an invitation here. And during that invitation, we're going to invite you forward even to come and pray with us if you like, but allow you a chance to make a choice and respond to what God is doing. So as we stand and as we prepare for our invitation, be thinking, if God touched you in some part of your life about love and about how to love everyone and how to do it in a way that would bring glory to Jesus Christ, then today's a good day to make a decision about that. If you've got some kind of circumstance in your life that needs to be prayed for, we'd love to pray with you. Pastor Chuck and I will be here to pray. If there's something in your life that you haven't dealt with and God's saying today's the day, then do it. And, you know, keep in mind our baptistry is available. Our water heater has been repaired again, so we have hot water. And if you haven't been scripturally baptized and you would like to be baptized, we'd like to talk to you about that. If you've not joined the church and you'd like to join the church, Pastor Chuck and I both would like to talk to you about that. As we sing this song, I want to give you this opportunity to come forward.